Well, we're looking at our Encountered series, and I loved what Pastor John Pettifer brought last week. And what we want to do over the next few weeks is we want to look at what the disciples encountered between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. And how did they get to the place, you know, from all scattering to forming the church? How did they get to the place in the few weeks between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost Sunday? And we're going to be looking at different things that they encountered on their journey for God to really, really use them and for them to set this thing that we know as the church up. And, you know, over 2,000 years later, what they started is still happening. So they must have done something of great significance in these in the moments that they lived and in the moments that they started the church. And I believe actually we're in a time where we're trying to get church back to what it was always meant to be. And it's not this just kind of this organization that you become a member of, but it's a family that you grow in and that you love in and that you find God in the middle of everything that goes on in your world in. And this morning, I have got the immense privilege, and as I've looked over this, I'm probably going to preach in quite a different way this morning as what I normally do, but this morning I get to talk about the fact that the disciples, to get to the place where God could do through them what he did, they had to encounter Jesus. He was the most important being that they could encounter, and they needed to encounter him after the resurrection. And there is a whole generation, or there was a whole generation of people who encountered the risen Christ before he ascended to heaven. And I want to look at three accounts this morning of what happened when people encountered Jesus. And I want to unashamedly say to you today, I am not in the business of people encountering church. Church is a vehicle that God uses to get people to where they need to be, but it's not the be-all and end-all. This morning, I'm not talking about encountering religion. This morning, I'm talking about encountering the risen Jesus. And all of us need a time when we encounter the risen Jesus. I've heard people, you know, when they give testimony, say, you know, since coming to church, my life has changed. Well, that's great, but you know what? It'll only change for so long if it's because of church. We need to encounter Jesus. He is the most important person this morning that I want to introduce you to. I want to reintroduce you to. I want to say to you this morning, he is more important than anything else that we could encounter. When you encounter Jesus, you are transformed. And what I want to do this morning is look at some of the people who encountered Jesus after he rose and before he ascended. I want to look at the people who encountered Jesus and what happened to them. The disciples had just encountered the death of their leader, their friend, their confidant, the one who they left everything for. And Jesus had told them that they would build this thing called the church. And yet the one who led them had gone. How could they do that? And what happened after Jesus' death, we're told, is that the disciples scattered. And what I want to do this morning is look what happened when they were in that scattered, fragmented state, when all of a sudden, Jesus entered their room. And I want to say to you this morning, I have just a real joy and a real excitement over this message, because I know who's in the room. As we've worshipped him this morning, I know who's in the room. And I know what could happen this morning if we lean in and if we tune in to the one who's in the room. And I'm not talking about our band and they have no idea. They did not know. They knew the theme that I'd got, but had no idea what I was talking about. And everything that they have brought this morning has linked in with what I'm going to say. I love those mornings in church. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the fact that we need to encounter Jesus. To encounter means this: to meet unexpectedly with either persons or situations. And I want to say this morning that you may have just thought you were coming into a church service. You may have thought that you were just coming in for the 1.5 hours or whatever, or a few more if you're staying for stay and play. And it was just going to be go through the routine. Well, I've got news to you that he's in the room. And an encounter isn't something that you go. If I put in my diary, okay, to meet Susie at Larder's, because you've got to go for coffee, haven't you? And when I meet her, it's not that I'm suddenly encountering her. It's I had it diaried in. And this morning we may have diaried into our life, church, but we have no idea of the encounter that we could have today if we allow the one who is in the room, okay, to really come and do something in us. So I'm just going to pray before I carry on this morning that actually all of us will just open our hearts a little bit. It's not necessarily just open our minds, but open our hearts to the one who wants to come and change us. God, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you that this morning we have a chance in the next few moments to encounter you. Lord, I pray for every person in this room right now. Lord, I pray that we won't miss our opportunity. But that this morning, whatever it is we've come in with, whatever it is that's going through our mind, whatever it is, whatever the state of our heart is, whatever the state of our circumstances are, Lord, I pray in these next few moments that we will open our heart and we will encounter Jesus. God, we recognize that encountering Jesus is the thing that's going to change us and it's the thing that's going to set us on our course. So, Lord, this morning, I pray we will open our hearts and we will encounter the one who died, but not only who stayed in the grave, but who rose again and who sits right now at your right hand, the Bible says, interceding on our behalf. Lord, I pray right now, all over this place as I speak, that we will encounter Jesus in your name. Amen. I want to come this morning and I want to look at three people who encountered the risen Christ. And I want to talk to us about what happened when they did. And this morning, it's not something that we need to shout about. It's something that actually, I just want to very gently just tell you what happened and how we can apply that to our life this morning. We're going to look at three people who were close to Jesus when he was alive and three people who Jesus personally showed himself to and who brought them from where they were into a place where he could set them on the course for their life that they needed to be on. And so the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning, I want to look at what they received as they encountered the risen Christ. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is that Peter received forgiveness. He encountered forgiveness as he met with Jesus. And we're going to pick up the story in John 21. And we're going to start at verse 15. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation. And it says this, after they had breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you burn with love for me more than these? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. Then take care of my lambs, Jesus said. Jesus repeated his question the second time, Simon, son of John, do you burn with love for me? Peter answered, yes, my Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. Then Jesus asked him again, Peter, son of John, do you have great affection for me? Peter was saddened by being asked the third time and said, my Lord, you know everything. You know that I burn with love for you. Jesus replied, then feed my lambs. When we talk about feeding sheep, when we talk about feeding lambs in a spiritual context, we're talking about people. We're talking about leading people. And after denying Jesus and messing up, we're told in the Bible that Peter went back to his day job. He went back to what he was doing before he'd encountered Jesus the first time. And it was into this scene that Jesus appears. So they were out on a boat. And they'd been out all night and they were trying to catch fish. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. And he says to them, cast your net over the other side. And they do what Jesus told them to do, not even realizing that it was him at first. And they cast their net over the other side. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us that there was a great catch of fish. 153 fish from nothing to 153. By just doing one thing that Jesus told them to do. And it was during this meeting, they came from fishing, they hauled the fish in, and the Bible tells us that Jesus cooked for them and shared breakfast with them. And then he asked Peter to come to one side. You see, Peter was the one who had denied he even knew Jesus. Peter was the one who'd followed him for 3.5 years. He had been one of his disciples. He'd been one of the three that Jesus was really close to. And when it came down to the crunch, Peter denied that he even knew him. And we come to this part of the story. Peter knows he's messed up the moment that he heard, if you know the Easter story, the moment that he heard the cockerel, the moment that he heard the sound that Jesus told him he was going to hear when he denied him. He knew that he had made a mistake. He knew that he had messed up, and he knew that he had totally abandoned the one who he said he would never leave. And so Jesus picks up Peter going back to his old way of life, going back to his old way of living. And he takes him to one side. And you see, we look at Peter and we may kind of say that he'd messed up. But when Jesus looked at Peter, he saw what he had already, what he has always seen. And he saw this: you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He saw the one who he knew was chosen to build the church. He saw the one who he knew could change the world, literally change the world. He saw the one in whom he had deposited 3.5 years. And even though he'd messed up, Jesus saw Peter in love, and Jesus saw Peter with the future that he had already said he was going to have. And Jesus came and he brought forgiveness into someone's life who had messed up. He showed him forgiveness and he allowed him to regain the future that God had always said he could have. When Peter encountered Jesus, Peter encountered forgiveness. What did this mean for him? How did this change him? How did it change his life? The first thing, as I was reading this week, that I kind of really realized was simply this: that relationship was completely and instantly restored. Yeah. With someone who had messed up, with someone who had got it wrong, with someone who had even said to Jesus, "I won't get it wrong. That'll never happen. You're saying it will happen, Jesus, but I will never walk away from you. I would never deny you." And Jesus tells him, "You will do this, Peter." And even though he had done it, even though he had messed up, even though he had done the thing that Jesus told him he would do, that he said he would never do, Jesus comes to him and he doesn't come to him with anger, and he doesn't come to him with "I told you so." He comes to him out of absolute pure love. And he brings forgiveness and he brings instant restoration to the relationship that Peter thought was scattered, that Peter thought he could never get back again. He was instantly restored and instantly reinstated. Do you know what? When we encounter Jesus, we encounter forgiveness. When we encounter Jesus, when we encounter religion, we encounter, "What can I do to get Jesus to like me?" But when we encounter Jesus, whatever state we are in, whatever state our life is in, we encounter forgiveness. And the forgiveness that Jesus has is not a partial forgiveness. It's a full forgiveness. Jesus doesn't come with a forgiveness with the tagline that says, "We'll see how they do. If they do okay for a few months, then we'll etch up the forgiveness a little bit. You know, if they're still going in the same way in a year's time, we know it takes this long to form new habits, so we'll wait until they form the new habits, and then we'll put a little bit more forgiveness on and so on until we're there." No. Jesus doesn't do that. When we encounter Jesus, we encounter full forgiveness. Whatever we've done, whatever we're doing, whatever our life has held, it doesn't matter whether we are what we think is one of the most sinless people or whether we have absolutely messed it up big time. When Jesus comes and when we encounter him, we encounter forgiveness. And there's no tagline with his forgiveness. There's no tagline and when we come and we encounter Jesus, when we really encounter Jesus, one of the first things we're going to say to him is sorry. When we truly encounter Jesus, we're going to go, "God, we are so sorry for what we've done wrong." But even if we never said that, actually, when we truly encounter Jesus, we would encounter forgiveness. And even in those times, sometimes when I'm holding on to my justification for what I have done, I don't know if you're ever like that. Even in those times, the forgiveness of Jesus is right there. And when I encounter him, I encounter forgiveness. We can't earn it. All we can do is take it in an encounter with the risen Savior. Peter encountered forgiveness. He had messed it up, but he encountered complete restoration of his relationship with Jesus when he encountered forgiveness. And the second thing that it meant for Peter is that he could return to the plan that God originally had for him. Peter was always the one who was going to start the church, but in his mind, his mistakes, the things he had done wrong, meant that he forfeited that. But actually, when he encountered Jesus that morning, he just thought he was going fishing. He just thought he was going to be with the disciples, and they were going to be in the middle of the lake. And all of a sudden, that chance meeting, that unexpected encounter with Jesus happened. And when that happened, doesn't matter what mistakes he had made, all of a sudden, he was back on track. He was back on the plan that God had for him. One encounter gave Peter everything back. I don't know where you are this morning, but I felt this so heavy on my heart this week. I've been in tears as I have been writing this, that actually for some of us, we need to know instant relationship restored with Jesus Christ. Yeah. Forgiveness. And it means we're back on plan. And sometimes there are things that we've got to go through, and maybe some consequences that, you know, that we've got to work out. But with Jesus, we're back on plan. Yeah. Jesus doesn't look at us. The Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, he removes our sin from us. He looks at us as pure, and he looks at us as justified, and he looks at us as people who haven't wronged him. Because when we come to him, and when we encounter him, and when we encounter forgiveness, it's a total thing. He doesn't partially forgive you this morning. He doesn't come and say, if you don't do it again, then my forgiveness will become complete. He comes to us in our mess, and he forgives us, and he restores us, and he builds us up, and he puts us back on the path again. And it may be the 100th time you've done it, and it may be the 100th time you're coming back to him, but it'll be the 100th time that he receives you. Yeah. This morning, when you encounter Jesus, when you encounter the risen Savior, you encounter forgiveness and you encounter restoration. Do you know what? We will make our mistakes, and we will let God, others, and ourselves down. But God's forgiveness makes us responsible for our actions, and at the same time brings forgiveness and a way back to living in all of his fullness. This morning, wherever you are, my prayer is that in these next few moments, that you will encounter the one who can forgive you, truly forgive you. And when he does that, everything goes. And that encounter with Jesus can be the thing that turns you around. It turned Peter around. It set Peter back on the path for Pentecost. He's setting back on the path to preach that sermon where 3,000 people, we're told, at least, came and gave their life. He just went out into the marketplace and he just began preaching. And 3,000 people were in the marketplace and they stopped and they listened and they gave their life to Jesus. But had Peter not have encountered Jesus and encountered forgiveness and encountered being reinstated, that could never have taken place as it did. And if we want to be all that we're called to be and all that we're meant to be, do you know what? The one thing we need to do is encounter Jesus. Yeah. It's not religion. It's not a church service. It's Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. The second person that I want to talk to you about this morning is a man called Thomas. And the second thing I want to say to us, so Peter encountered forgiveness. The second thing that I want us to say to us this morning is that Thomas encountered hope. And I want to read to us from John 20. And we're going to start at verse 24. And we're going to read what happens when Jesus and Thomas have this encounter. It says this, one of the 12 wasn't present when Jesus appeared to them. It was Thomas, whose nickname was the twin. So the disciples informed him, "We have seen the Lord with our own eyes." Still unconvinced, Thomas replied, "There's no way I'm going to believe this unless I personally see the wounds of the nails in his hands, touch them with my finger, and put my hand into the wound of his side where he was pierced." Eight days later, Thomas and all the others were in the house together. And even though all the doors were locked, Jesus suddenly manifested before them. "Peace to you," he said. Then, looking into Thomas's eyes, he said, "Put your finger here in the wounds of my hands. And here, put your hand into my wounded side and see for yourself, Thomas. Don't give in to your doubts any longer. Just believe." Then the words spilled out of his heart, "You are my Lord and you are my God." Jesus responded, "Thomas, now that you've seen me, you believe. But there are those who have never seen me with their eyes, but have believed in me with their hearts. They will be blessed even more." Thomas encountered hope. I love this story. Imagine meeting with your mates. I don't know if you have friends who play pranks on you. I don't know if you have friends who, you know, might kind of sometimes tell you something, get you to believe it or whatever. But imagine this is a group of guys, right? So I'm kind of going by that. And they're kind of together and they're all going, "No, Thomas, seriously, he's alive. You know, he's alive, mate." And they're having this conversation and Thomas is like, "Boys, I'm not believing that unless I see it for myself." You all say you've seen it. "So unless I see it for myself, I'm not believing it. Are they really tricking me? Is he really risen?" You know, I know of a leader, and I just think this is hilarious. I know of a leader who, like, they just have loads of fun with their staff. And they just, like, play pranks with their staff all the time. And when they get a new staff member, they kind of get into their prayer meeting as a team. And they have been known to do this. That obviously, if you're a new staff member in a church, you want to appear really holy. And really spiritual. And so, like, they get into their prayer meeting and they're praying. And all of a sudden, like, the newbie is, like, really going for it. And they're just, like, out there and they're, you know, saying all the most spiritual things that they can possibly think of. They talk about every Bible verse that they know in one prayer. And one by one, the rest, because they pray with their eyes closed as well, one by one, the rest of the staff will leave the room. So at the end of it, there's this, like, one person just praying by themselves. And all of those of you who are trying to be really spiritual, like, that is awful. But the rest of us are killing ourselves laughing, okay? And so we play pranks and we do things. And I just wonder if Thomas is like, "Seriously, all of you are saying that you have seen him and there's only me that hasn't. What is going on here?" And Thomas says he doesn't believe. Thomas doubts. He's sometimes called Doubting Thomas for this very reason. Jesus waited 8 days before going to see Thomas. 8 days of Thomas wondering. 8 days of feeling he was the different one because he hadn't seen what everyone else had. 8 days of an inner struggle. And then there is encounter and everything changed. There's an encounter with Jesus. And in place of doubt, God gave hope. He showed Thomas that he was who he said he was. And then Jesus says this, "There are going to be those coming after who are never going to see me in the flesh, but they're going to believe." He was talking about you, and he was talking about me. Right. And they're going to be blessed because they're going to believe even without seeing Thomas. And I want to look at what we can learn from Thomas this morning in his struggle and in his doubts. And the first thing is simply this, you know what? We all can doubt. We don't always like talking about it because it doesn't seem like we're holy and spiritual and all of that, but we can all doubt. If one of the 12 who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, who had seen every miracle he'd done, who had heard him say, "I'm going to die, but then I'm going to rise again," and the other disciples who they traveled with for 3.5 years, they told Thomas, he isn't dead, he is risen, just as he said he would, and he could still doubt. I think we can let ourselves off the hook a little bit and become authentic and real and say, actually, sometimes we struggle with this thing. Sometimes we have doubts. I can remember when we first heard about Caitlin and we knew that we were going to be parents and my 12-year journey was up. I can remember phoning my mum and dad and telling them they were going to be grandparents. And you can imagine my mum. Most of you know my mum. Like, she was jumping up and down at the other end on the phone. And these were my dad's words to my mum. And he said, well, I'll believe it when I see it. And my dad is a great man of faith, but you know, he's had things promised to him before and they've never materialized. And so part of his journey was, when I believe it, I'll see it. And my mum wanted to buy out every toy store and every clothes store and all of that kind of stuff. And my dad was like, when we see her, we will go and get something. Well, you can imagine what my mum was like. It didn't quite work out like that. She'd already bought something ages ago in faith. And so, like, my mum was like chomping at the bit. And the moment, I can remember the moment that my dad saw his granddaughter. And he realized, this is real. This is happening. She's here. And like, as you can imagine, they came in and my mum whisked her off, you know, either Math or Iowa. And we actually gave her very, very willingly. And my dad was just very quietly. And I can remember him coming in and he sat in the lounge. And my mum looked and she said, do you want her? And he looked and he said, well, yes. Why are you asking me that? And all of a sudden, you just saw the love that he had just absolutely pour out of him as he held his granddaughter. But he was a bit of a, I'll believe it when I see it. We've waited a long time for this. And I'll believe it when I see it. You see, doubt is natural. Doubt is human. Do we always want to talk about it, or do we want to, you know, perceive to be the people of faith? I've doubted. I've doubted on my journey sometimes, and it is very natural. We doubt our ability, we doubt others, and at times we even question and doubt God. And God knows that, and he understands our humanity while at the same time not making that the excuse for us to stay where we are. Because when we encounter Jesus, the doubt begins to go, and God replaces it with hope, and he replaces it with peace. The first thing Jesus said as he walked into the room when he saw Thomas was, peace be with you. What we do with our doubt is key. Thomas stayed around people who believed what he struggled to believe. And we know that because this encounter with Jesus wasn't in the diary. You know, they didn't go, let's have a meal then. And all of a sudden, at some point throughout the meal, Jesus is going to appear. They had no idea Jesus was going. Thomas stayed around those people who believed what he doubted. And sometimes it's hard to stay around people who believe when you're the one doubting, but those are the very people you need to be with, because in the middle of being with them, you'll have a chance to encounter Jesus. We don't need to encounter debate or argument. No, in these moments, we need to encounter Jesus. We need to encounter his power, his life, and his hope. And only he can calm the doubts and replace it with the hope that he can give us. Nothing else can. If you have questions, if you have doubts, do you know what? Join the rest of us, because at some point, if we're not there right now, we've been in that place. We've been in that position. And what I want to say to you this morning is, when you encounter Jesus, that will change. Right. If all we do is encounter religion, it will never change. If all we do is encounter debate, or if all we do is just encounter being in a room like this, that it'll never change. But the moment you encounter Jesus, things begin to change. And the second thing that we can learn from Thomas is simply this, that Jesus doesn't step in straight away. He waited 8 days. He waited 8 days knowing that Thomas was feeling how he was feeling, because the Bible says that the moment Jesus entered the room, he went to Thomas. And he said, put your hands here, Thomas. Put your fingers in the marks. Put your hand in my side. He knew exactly for the 8 days what Thomas was feeling, and he didn't go to him straight away and calm his doubts and calm his fear. He let him go through a process, and he let him go on a journey, so that actually, when it came to the end of that, me and you can find out that it's okay to have doubts sometimes, as long as we encounter Jesus and allow him to transform them. You see, sometimes what goes on in our journey to a place of hope is the most important thing. Sometimes there is a process that we need to go through at times so that we come out of our doubts stronger and full of faith. Thomas had an 8-day process with his thoughts, with his actions, and with his words that he had to go through. Jesus could have stepped in on day one or day three or maybe day five. You're getting a bit shaky at that point. But he chose day eight. Maybe you're sat in here this morning, or maybe you have been struggling, or maybe you have been finding it hard, or maybe you've had those conversations with God that go something like this: God, I can't see how you're going to do this. God, are you here? God, are you working these things together for me? Maybe you're on day five, maybe you're on day six, but I'm telling you, day eight's coming, where you encounter Jesus, and where maybe everything doesn't change, but you encounter him and he floods you and he fills you with the hope that only he can give you. Do you know what? Faith can still be tangible in doubt. Yeah. Yeah. We can still have faith when we have our questions. And maybe one of the reasons God doesn't come to us straight away is the fact that someone needs our journey. Someone needs our process. Someone needs our honesty. That sometimes we struggle and God doesn't do it all straight away. But when you get to the point where you encounter Jesus, that's when things change. Jesus is the game changer. Jesus turns on the light and he silences the fear and the doubt, and he restores faith and he restores belief. Last year, Matt took the kids away. And I had a weekend on my own. And most of you will know that I've got to go and have an operation in a couple of weeks' time. And I've been on this process for about a year and a half, not feeling great and not feeling very well. And part of the thing that happens when you're on this process, and maybe some of you ladies are at the other side of it, and I've been really blessed by some of your stories, is sometimes you doubt yourself. And I can remember Matt taking the kids away, and it was a Saturday night and they went on the Friday, and I'd been out with friends on the Friday night, and I'd had this Saturday where I just didn't really have much to do. And usually for me, that's like, yes, okay, find my favorite box set. I sit and read my Bible. And it got to Saturday night and I wasn't feeling too great. And I sat down, and one of my happy places is our lounge at home. I love that room. And I stuck some old Hillsong on. And just began to worship. And I was saying things like, I didn't doubt God, but I was saying things like, God, I don't know if I can carry on doing what I'm doing, feeling how I'm feeling. And I began to doubt me a little bit. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I began to doubt my call and the things that God had for me. And even though in the back of my mind I knew it, because I preach it and I really believe it, And there are some days where the enemy can just come and go, seriously? You know? And I can remember that night, I encountered Jesus in a way that I've never encountered him before. And I just knelt on my rug in my lounge. There was no one else in the house. There was no one else anywhere near me. I turned off my mobile phone. I shut down every media device. And I just worshipped. And from that one encounter, God set me on the path for the last 12 months of my life. From that one encounter where doubts are stilled and where hope rises. Where you begin to believe again. Maybe it's in yourself. Maybe it's in God. Maybe it's in others. Maybe it's in a dream that you once had for your life. But you begin to believe again. Jesus doesn't always show up the moment we have doubts. Sometimes he waits a little bit. But once you encounter him, it is incredible. Sometimes the journey is what increases the end belief. And we're coming to a close, and I want to read to us from John 20, verses 11 to 18. It says, this Mary arrived back at the tomb, broken and sobbing. She stopped to peer inside, and through her tears, she saw two angels in dazzling white robes sitting where Jesus' body had been laid, one at the head and one at his feet. Dear woman, why are you crying? They asked. Mary answered, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Then she turned around to leave, and there was Jesus standing in front of her, but she didn't realize that it was him. He said to her, dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Mary answered, thinking it was the gardener. Sir, if you have taken his body somewhere else, tell me, and I will go. Mary, Jesus interrupted her. Turning to face him, she said, Rabboni, Aramaic for my teacher. Jesus cautioned her, Mary, don't hold on to me now, for I haven't yet ascended to God my Father. And he's not only my Father and God, but now he's your Father and your God. Now go to my brothers and tell them what I've told you, that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Then Mary Magdalene left to inform the disciples of her encounter with Jesus. I've seen the Lord, she told them, and she gave them his message. The third person I want to very quickly talk to us about is Mary. And I want to say this morning that Mary encountered intimacy. The emotions Mary would have felt were immense. Someone she loved had been killed, and now she couldn't even go and pay her respects as he had been taken. And in the days leading up to this, a lot of Jesus' ministry was to the crowds and to the multitudes. But this moment, it was for the one. This moment, he came eye to eye with one woman. This moment wasn't for the crowds. This moment wasn't for anyone other than her. It wasn't a sermon or a demonstration of God's power, but it was a moment where Jesus was personal and was gentle and was face to face to bring hope and healing. The psalmist says this, that God is near to the brokenhearted. And this passage shows us that. He could have waited and seen her with the disciples when he appeared to them. But he didn't. That moment, he sent Mary back with a message of life and of hope from her brokenness. And I want to say to us this morning, Mary encountered life and she encountered intimacy with Jesus. What was it that made this encounter intimate? I've just got two quick things to say to you. Number one is that Jesus stood in Mary's emotion. Jesus didn't tell her to stop crying. He asked her why she was crying. I love that about Jesus. I love it. He didn't come and say, Mary, just stop you crying. He looked and said, Mary, why are you crying? What's wrong? And then an exchange could take place. You know, today, we so much try to stop emotion. But when we encounter Jesus, some of it will be emotional. God's grace is overwhelming. It's emotional. And it rises emotions up in us. And it should. He gave his life for you. You can encounter forgiveness. You can encounter hope. And you can encounter intimacy. Jesus doesn't run away from our emotions. He wants an encounter with us to be able to heal our emotion and put within us a message of life and of hope. Through Mary's emotion, Jesus said, go back and tell everyone, I'm not here, I'm risen. First evangelist, if you like, was Mary. As she carried through her brokenness the message of hope and the message of life that Jesus was risen. And the second reason that it was so intimate is that Jesus called her by her name. And the moment he said her name, she saw who he was. Psalm 139 says this, that when you were in your mother's womb, that God knit you together. You're fearfully and you are wonderfully made. That it doesn't matter where you go, you can't escape him. You can't get away from his presence. You can't get away from him calling your name. He knows your name. He knew your name before your parents knew your name. He knew what you were going to be called. He knew who you were going to be. He knew the plans and the purposes, Jeremiah tells us, that he has for you. Our encounter with Jesus is not this God who is far off. Our encounter with Jesus should be intimate. Our encounter with Jesus should be where he calls us by name. And where he comes and says, you know what? It doesn't matter the mess that you've been in. I'm calling you by name this morning. I know your name. I know where you're sitting. I know what it is you're sitting in right now. And as he walks into the room, as he went into the place where Mary was, all he had to do was say her name. And that encounter made her see who he was. You know what? Life brings noise and circumstance. I was thinking, you know, when we're kind of out of this season now, thank you, Jesus. My favorite parenting verse in the Bible is, "And this too shall pass." And we're kind of out of the play area. Oh, thank you, Lord. We're kind of out of the soft play. It's very rare that we take our kids to a soft play area. But when you go to those places, honestly, take paracetamol. And, you know, I just get headache. And there's all these kids screaming. But you know what? If my kid shouts, "Mom," one of my favorite names that I have. If my kid shouts, "Mom," I usually hear them above the noise. Because they're mine. And I don't know what noise your life has this morning. Doubt brings noise. Mistakes brings noise. But when we encounter Jesus, and in speaking our name, we'll silence the noise so that we can hear him. This morning, he knows your name. Even if everyone else forgets it, I'm hopeless with names. Even if everyone else forgets your name, he knows your name. And he knows you. And this morning, he wants to encounter your life with you. In your brokenness, maybe in your emotion, he wants to bring healing and restoration and forgiveness and hope into all of those areas of your life. So to get to the place where we are filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, we have to encounter Jesus first. Because Jesus died for us and Jesus gave his life for us. And maybe today you're a bit like Peter and you're dwelling in your mistakes. Or maybe you're like Thomas and you're dwelling in your doubt. Or maybe you're like Mary and you're dwelling in your brokenness. But this morning, Jesus wants you to encounter him because he brings forgiveness, he brings hope, and he'll bring intimacy that will bring a healing to your life that you have never known or experienced before. Let's pray. God, I thank you today that we get to encounter you on a daily basis if we choose. Lord, I pray for every person in here. God, I know as I have prepared this, I've identified with all of those three things. God, I've identified with my mistakes and how you forgive. Lord, I've identified with my doubts and how you bring hope. And Lord, I've identified with my brokenness and how intimacy with you is the one thing that can heal that. So God, I know that there'll be people in here that will identify as well. Lord, I thank you that God, we don't have a Christianity that is just surface, but we have a faith that runs deep. Lord, I pray that we will encounter you. That we will encounter your life. That God, we will encounter this morning Jesus, and Jesus will make the difference. Pray that we will encounter you, Jesus. Pray this morning that there will just be a tangible presence that we can encounter you in a new way, in a fresh way. Lord, the people that encountered you were people that had walked with you. And Lord, some of us have walked with you a long time and we need to encounter you again this morning. We need to encounter forgiveness again. We need to encounter hope again. We need to encounter intimacy again to put us back on the track that you have always had for us. Help us not to lose you in this moment, Jesus.